Okay, couple things. One, I have a funeral at 1 o'clock today, so in Long Beach, and so I will be sharing, and then I'm going to. to go. So I'm sorry up front that I will be bugging out right after I preach. All right. So, but I want to let you know that. That's why I'm going to leave. All right. Got it? We good? Okay. We're in Matthew's Gospel. We're going through Matthew's Gospel. We're in chapter 10. And we're going to try to finish on Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10 today. Jesus is sending out the 12, and he's getting ready to send them out. And there's things that he's letting them know, saying, you know what? Guys, as you're out there, one, this world doesn't like you very much because it doesn't like me. And as you go out, and share, and just be who you are, just a Christian, realize that there's lots of entities and forces and powers that are out there that will oppose everything you do. And so he's reminding them of things. He's saying, you know, so don't forget. As you're out there, just don't forget. Now, I'm 50-something right now. Can't remember. But it just seems like I'm getting more and more, it's horrible, just getting more and more forgetful, just about life, just about stuff. And I don't like it. I don't like it about myself. I don't like forgetting things. I don't like forgetting to call people or to do things. Or Tammy asked me to get something when I'm on my way home, and I show up at home and she's just kind of looking. You know? I have notes on my refrigerator, notes in my phone. You know, I have little beepers that go off to remind me, you know, to what to do, because I forget. And oftentimes, you know, I even forget if I don't get in the Word enough. I forget what's in here. I forget the truths, God's heart, who I am, what I'm supposed to do in this world. You know. And that's what Jesus is doing even with his disciples. Just saying, you know what, guys, don't forget. Don't forget. You will. But I just want to remind you again, these things are very, very true about who you are, what we're supposed to do. Peter in 2 Peter, he tells the Christians that he was writing to. He says, therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in them. The truths you've been taught. And it's only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. So Peter did it, and I'm thinking, God, I need to be reminded of this stuff all the time too. And so we'll start in verse 24 of chapter 10. It says, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for students to be like their teacher and servants to be like their master. And the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household. First thing Jesus said, remember your position. Remember your position, where you're at, who I've called you to be. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. You and I are disciples of Jesus. We're followers. He's our teacher. We are the students, always. We will always be the students. And as a teacher, we listen to his voice. That's what we're supposed to do. Jesus said in John, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This same teacher, master, is our same Lord and Savior. He's our shepherd. Now, when we begin to say, well, I think I'm going to do this today, or I think I'm going to do that, and we do not heed his voice, we do not listen to him, then all of a sudden it's like we're saying, no, I have become the master. I have become the teacher. And it's all about me now. And Jesus said, no, your position is you will always be a student. You will always be a learner. Always. Always. Remember your position. We need to always remember who we are. Always looking at Jesus. Always looking at Jesus. He says it's enough for you to kind of be like your teacher, and that's what we're supposed to be. You know what Christian means? Follower of Christ. You know what it meant early? In the early days, it meant little Christ. Little Christ. It's like when people see us, they're supposed to see Jesus. Because that's what we're supposed to be like. All right? Because as we look at him, that's when people say, oh, you're a Christian. I could tell. Instead of going, are you serious? You're a Christian? As people look at us, they're supposed to see Jesus. We're supposed to be like him. How do we get like him? We are always looking at him. A student's always looking at the teacher. A servant is always looking at the master. And the Bible says that as we look, what happens? It says that all of us with unveiled faces, when we contemplate the Lord, we're being changed. We're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord. We're supposed to be modeling him to the world. That's what we're supposed to be. All right? I guarantee you, at some point this week, during the week, as the week went by, you forgot that. All right? You forgot that, oh, I'm modeling Jesus right now. All right? And that's what he's supposed to see. He's supposed to see Jesus in us. And he says, so if all said, if you're modeling Jesus, and as Jesus was in this world, and he did incredibly wonderful things all over the place, and what did people say about his wonderful things? Oh, I can't believe, oh, you are so wonderful. You're so great. No, they said, oh, he's got to have the devil in him. That's how he does that stuff, by the devil. You know? And if they said that about him, he says, why are you surprised when all of a sudden you do good things and just go, what is wrong with you? Are you out of your flipping mind? You know? So we shouldn't be surprised. They don't understand. They don't understand, but he says, that's who you are. That's who you are. You're a servant of Jesus. People see Jesus in you. He says, so don't be afraid of those people. For there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. He's saying, okay, so remember who holds your life. Who holds your life? Do you hold your life? No. Jesus holds my life. And here's the deal. With a Christian, as long as God has a purpose for you, you are invincible. The thing is, he doesn't let you know how long your purpose is. But as long as he has a purpose, there is nothing that can happen to you. Nothing that can happen that doesn't first go through him. We need to remember, who holds my life? I don't hold it. Jesus holds it. So he says, don't be afraid of what people can do in this world to you. Can they do bad things? Yeah, and they do. They do. You know? But don't be afraid of them. He says, don't be afraid of those people. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Is the devil real? Yes. Is he powerful? Yes. Can he do incredible damage to your life? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. But he says, don't be afraid of him, though. Don't be afraid of him, because he can only kill your body. That's all he can do. And then after that, then what? Well, you get to be in heaven forever. In glory with God. Oh, bummer. You know, free from sin, free from this world, free from the struggles that we have here. What a drag. You know? I was talking to my dad this week, you know, about, and he was talking, we were talking about just life, and he was being very emotional and wanting to make sure that when he's gone that I take care of my mom and my brothers and sisters, because I'm the oldest son. And so I said, Dad, you know I will. You know I will. It's my heart. But I said, Dad, if you die, I said, I'm just going to be totally jealous. because that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be in heaven. I want to be with God, my King. You know, but he says, don't be afraid. Be afraid of God. Be afraid of God because God can not only kill somebody, but then he can also send them to hell. The enemy can't do that. The enemy can't do that. He says, so don't be afraid. Fear cripples you. Fear cripples you. And so he says, don't be afraid of those. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground outside of your Father's care. If you check your Bible and in your Bible dictionary, all right, you find out that sparrows were among the most humble birds in Bible times. They were considered food for the poor, all right? He says here you can buy two of them for what? A penny. So how many do you get for a dime? You can make a pie. You can make a casserole. All right? You get a bag full of them for a buck. All right? You get 200 of them. All right? All right? And that's what the poor people, that's what they would buy. They would buy. I have read this scripture just tons and tons of times, you know. And so often I think it's what was her name? Ethel Walters, who wrote the song, you know, that your eye is on the sparrow, so you know, that watches over me. And so when it says it, that his eye, you know, that one, not one sparrow falls to the ground except for your Father knowing it. You know, it's like, well, what is he saying there? What's he saying? Well, I believe that what he's saying is that sparrows do fall, all right? Sparrows do fall. Even little sparrows fall to the ground eventually. And sooner or later, trouble comes to every one of God's children. Sometimes we fall into this romantic notion of thinking that, wow, once Jesus comes into my life, everything's going to be good. It's going to be easy. It's going to be simple. Life's just going to be good. No more problems, no more issues. Right? Not. No. Because the thing is, the Bible says that he makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. You know, what happens to people in this world happens to Christians also, right? Happens to them also. Happens to us, right? They get sick. We get sick. They lose their jobs. We lose our jobs, right? They have family problems. We don't. Right? We have family problems, right? They get ripped off, we get ripped off. They have cancer, we get cancer. They die, we die. You know, it's the same for us as everyone in the world. And the Lord knows. We're not exempt from any trials or troubles in this world. And that's when he's saying, you know, that God sees it, God knows. He sees that sparrow fall, and he also knows the situations in your life. And it doesn't happen outside of his will. So sparrows fall according to the Father's will. Sparrows fall according to the Father's will. Even a sparrow falling is part of God's providential oversight in this universe. So our pains, our sufferings, our loss, everything, God knows. He's allowing it for his purposes, for his purposes. And it says that even the most minutest things, even the hairs of your head are numbered. You know, everybody was noticing that when I got my ears lowered, you know, Randy said, you get your hair cut. I said, I think they cut thousands of hairs, but I'm not sure, you know. Actually, scientists, you know, I don't know if you've ever tried to count the hairs in your head, right? It would just take a really, 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 really long time. Scientists figure that most of us have, and most people have over 100,000 hair follicles.
Really?
100,000. Wow. All right? That's what they say. That's what I read. Over 100,000 hair follicles you have, and 50 fall out a day regardless of what you do. All right? Right? With me, I know that I've gone way, way down from 100,000, all right? Way down. So every 50 that I lose, I go, oh, you know? But the thing is, God knows every hair on your head. They're numbered, it says.
Yeah, amen.
Now, the thing is that for me, I don't reach up and go, how are you 3,472. But God does. God does. He knows that hair. He knows the sparrow that falls. It's just, he's just saying, you know what? If the most insignificant thing to us, because that is insignificant to us, all right? Is known to God. Then how much does he really know you and I? Radically intimate. He knows the most minutest detail. That means that he knows the big things too. And he understands he's never far away. We need to always remember who holds our lives in his hands. God does. He totally holds our lives in his hands. You know, I just think, you know, if every one of us had 100,000 hairs, we got millions in here. Millions of hairs, and God knows every one of them, Scripture says. Everyone. And it's important to him. Important to him. Scripture says in Romans 8:29 says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. He holds our lives in his hands so that one, we can be conformed into Jesus. We can be conformed. He wants us to be like him, like we read in the earlier verses, and that one, that we totally rely on him. I read this the other day and I just chuckled. I said, here's the deal. You know God's not interested in you remaining you. He loves you, but he's not interested in you remaining you. He's interested in seeing you change to be like Jesus. That's what he's interested in. And that's what he uses situations in life to conform us into his image. He wants to bring Jesus Christ's character into our lives. Going on, verse 32, it says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whosoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. He's saying, remember what your call is. What's your call? You know what we're supposed to be doing here in this world? Letting people know that, one, what God has done in our lives. Remember the guy that Jesus cast out the demons from? And he came and says, Lord, just let me follow you. He says, no, go back and tell the other people what the great things God has done for you. That's what we're supposed to be doing. A lifetime worth of just sharing our story, our testimony. Right? That's what we're supposed to be doing all the time, in whatever way we can, that people would know that Jesus lives in us because of the incredibly great things he's done for you. All right? It's just our lives. When somebody comes up and says, you know what, I'm sick, you know, or I've been sick. Or somebody at work and you say, man, you've been sick for a while. Can I pray for you? Why would I do that? How embarrassing. No. It's like the easiest thing in the world. Should be. Because I know a God that can heal. I know a God that can work in ways that nobody else can. And he wants to, because he knows all the hairs on their head too. All right? Confession means just an agreement with God. And that's what our life should be, a lifelong confessing Jesus Christ before men. And he goes on to say to his disciples, he says, don't suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Well, that sounds kind of harsh. Doesn't that sound harsh? Wow. But Lord, I thought when you came, I thought you were the Prince of Peace. I thought that's who you were. He is. But the thing is, when Jesus begins to work in our lives, we need to remember who loves you more. Who loves you more? Who loves you more? Jesus is wanting us to change our perspective. There is nobody on this earth that loves you like God does. Nobody. And he's wanting to change your perspective. And he's saying, their love and that the heart you have for them, the emotion you have for people in this world, is nothing to be compared to what God has shown us and what we should show him back. Nothing. Nothing. There is no one on this earth who has ever done what our Lord and Savior has done for us, and no one could. Is there anybody here who could die for our sins on this earth? No. Your husband, your wife, your kids? No, they can't die for your sins. They couldn't buy me back from the enemy. They couldn't restore me to a relationship with Almighty God or change my heart. They couldn't give me a new purpose for living, work in miraculous ways, provide for me, uphold me, lead me, protect me, answer my prayers, heal my mind, my heart, give me new life, receive his precious promises that are now mine, the power to overcome sin. Nobody could ever do a fraction of what God has done for us. Nobody could. And so we always need to remember, who loves you more? Who loves you more? Our response to him should be in such radical comparison to what our response to others are. Do I love my wife? Oh, I totally do. With my heart and soul. I do. She's just my partner in life. Do I love God more? I sure the heck hope so. And she knows it. She knows that I do. And I know that she loves God more than she loves me. That doesn't bother me. I'm excited. That's good. Because our love for God should be that much higher. In fact, in another scripture, it says that, in fact, in Luke chapter 14, verse 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not, you see that word? What's it say?
Hate.
Hate. Hate father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Ouch. All right? Because he's trying to give us, say, change your perspective. The love you need to have for me is so much greater because there is nobody, nowhere, at any time, any space that has been able, that could do what I could do for you. I deserve all of you. And as people who are becoming like Jesus, that should be our heart anyway. It's just our heart. Because all of a sudden we recognize, God, you have done all these things for us. Lord, our response to you is just, Father, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Jesus calls us to ultimate loyalty to him, even if our family rejects us. John MacArthur told a story about a young lady that he met at a conference who recently family rejected her when she became a Christian. She said of her atheistic father, I can understand why he objects to my decisions because he knows nothing of the gospel and he believes all religions are superstition. But I would think that he would be at least happy that I'm not an alcoholic, a drug addict, a prostitute, or a criminal. I've never had such joy in my life, and yet he's cut me out of his life right now. The thing is that people will not understand as we follow Jesus. He says, whoever does not take up their cross to follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. He says, remember your cross. Remember your cross. What's your cross? What's your cross, he says, to take up daily with you? Well, I believe it's part of my uncomely life. It's part of those things that tell me I'm not worthy to become a Christian or to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus. You know? I have this issue. I have that issue. You know, I continue to make mistakes in my walk and I just go, oh. And the Lord says, here's the deal. God's not surprised, right? When I mess up, he doesn't fall off his throne. Oh, I can't believe Jim did that. After all I've done for him. No, God never does that. But my cross is the junk and the stuff that I can look at and just go, oh, Lord, oh, brings me shame. Every time I look at those things about my life, I just go, God, I'm not there. And the Lord says, you know what? I know you're not there yet. But I died to set you free. So pick that thing up and follow me. Don't stop. Keep walking. All right? Even though you feel this guilt and this weight, he says, I died. As you look at me, I will change you and make you like me. But pick that thing up and keep moving. Don't look at it. Don't look. I can focus on all my stuff. And I've done that before. I've focused on my sin, my screw-ups, my insecurities. I can do that, all right? But as I do that, I am not changed. The only time I'm changed is when I look at Jesus. That's it. He says, so remember your cross, bring it, because I'm dealing with it. I'm working on it. And as you follow me, it's going to get lighter and lighter. But keep walking with me. It's who you are. Just come on, follow me. Keep following me. It says, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive the prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person receives a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciples, I tell you, truly tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. So remember who goes before you. Remember who goes before you. Jesus is kind of, it's not an easy message he's given to his disciples. You know, it's not an easy message that he's given to them. Telling them that, you know what, it's not going to be easy out there. Don't be afraid. Some of them will want to kill you. Some of them will kill you. You're going to have enemies in your own household. People are going to reject you. But here's the deal. I also am going before you, and there are people out there who are going to love on you. They're going to encourage you. They're going to listen to what you're saying. They're going to respond. They're going to come and they're going to follow. And they're going to run after Jesus because of you. So I'm going with you. I'm not leaving you to do it by yourself. I'm with you. So remember that I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, is what Scripture says. Let's pray. Father, Jesus came into the world to set us free. He came into the world to show us that there is a way that we can know the Father. He came into the world to bring change in our lives as we look at you. Lord, and that's really what we want to do. You know the intimacies of our lives, God. You are so involved all around us. And Lord, we often forget. So help us to be your examples to people who don't know you. Help us to shine your light, to shine your love, to be all that you want us to be, God, in a world that so desperately needs to see your character, your love, your mercies displayed. And even as you sent your disciples out, God, send us this week. Help there be a person or people this week that we see, we can talk to. The Lord, we can begin to either pray for, share with, love on. Give them an example that there is a God who cares. We're his representatives. Do it for your name's sake, God, that many be brought into the fold. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.